It is said that Christianity is a taught religion. In fact, we find passages such as Jesus saying that whoever is taught of God, whoever has taught of God, whoever has learned of God, comes to him. The idea is, of course, that we must come to know certain facts. You know, the creation declares the existence of God, but we cannot know God's mind, we cannot know what he wants, unless we have some more direct communication, and God has provided for that in the Bible. And so we can not only know that God is, but we can know what God wants. And God, of course, has revealed in the Bible how we are to live, how the church is to be structured, what things that are going to happen in the future by way of prophecy, of course, the coming judgment, of which we look forward to. But there's a lot that's in the Bible that we need to know. And the Church of Christ, I believe, rightly emphasizes the importance of studying the Bible. We have two periods of Bible study every week, and we encourage our members to study at home. Some of the denominations say, just leave that up to the preacher. Others have said, well, let the priest do the studying, and he'll tell you what it means. But we tell people, you need to go and find out for yourself. Read God's Word and get it directly from him. The Bible, God's Word, of course, keeps us from sin, because otherwise we wouldn't know what sin is unless we could look in the Bible and find out what God has declared to be sinful. Also, it gives us the guidance that we need. Jeremiah in the long ago in chapter 10, verse 23 said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't know how to live a life that's pleasing to God on our own. But we can know if we will study his word. The Bible, of course, is the basis of judgment. That when Jesus comes again, John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So there won't be any surprises in the day of judgment. And somebody saying, well, you didn't tell us. It's there in the Bible what God expects of us. The scriptures should be our daily food. Now, of course, we know we need physical food for our bodies, but we need spiritual food for our souls. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's the real life. The real life is found in God's word. Just physical life is found in food. Sadly, though many claim to believe the Bible, they don't know what's in it, they don't study it, and therefore, of course, they remain woefully ignorant of it. We need to lead the way for our families and friends and neighbors in being diligent Bible students. We need to get back to the Bible. If we're going to be serious about our study, we need to understand that the Bible isn't something just to have as a kind of a hobby or as an occasional thing that we read or something that we only go to when we've got a problem or when we're looking for comfort, but it needs to be our daily guide. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now this, of course, is directly to preachers. To preach the word. Don't preach politics. Don't preach touching stories and other kinds of things that sometimes pass for sermons, popular entertainment, or things like, you know, trying to make it like the Tonight Show, but rather preach the word. Direct people to the scriptures. And he says to be instant in season and out of season. Some have said that's when they want it and when they don't want it. When it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Sometimes it's necessary to show people where they've been wrong. And the Bible can do that. But also it's something to exhort. And that means to encourage and to prod people to greater efforts. But as he says, do so with long-suffering. You know, just keep on preaching it. You know, don't give up because you don't see results. Keep on preaching the word because God hasn't given us any fallback book to go to if the word doesn't work. If the word doesn't work, it's not the word's fault, it's the hearer's, of course, and to teach the doctrine, the word of God. We work to study and to grow. The body, with little children, is working terrifically to be able to bring them up to maturity. Who knows how much energy is expended in a little child's body in just the process of growing? Now, we know that the movement and all their moving about certainly takes energy, but how much energy does it take to grow bone and muscle and skin and all the other things that are involved in the maturing of a human body? Well, it takes work to mature a Christian as well. The people that the Hebrews writer wrote to evidently had been remiss in their study, because in chapter 5 and verse 12 he says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He says, "For everyone that useth milk is a babe, they're unskillful in the word. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their exercised their senses to discern both good and evil." And it's a sad thing to see a Christian who doesn't know God's word. Now, I know it's a process of learning, and those who are new in the faith certainly aren't expected to know the things that a person who's long, you might say, older in the faith. But everyone should be gaining in some degree of knowledge throughout their lives when they study God's word. Of course, there is great value that we can see in the example of the Jews. The Jews have had the Bible, in the sense of the Old Testament, far longer than, you might say, the Gentiles did. Of course, as the years pass, I realize that that is going the other way. But Moses wrote about 1400 B.C., and those people had God's word down through those many centuries. And yet, in the days of Hosea, the prophet writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Here were people who should have been specializing in the word of God, and the prophet says, "You folks don't know the scriptures." In fact, in verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me." It's when people don't know that they really get into trouble. This is so true in the physical realm. People buy things. They buy something that requires assembly, and there's a detailed assembly diagram and instructions, and they say, "Oh, I don't need that." And they start putting the thing together, and lo and behold, it doesn't work. You know, and you scratch your head, "Well, why is that?" Well, let's look at the instructions. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have done this. And maybe it's ruined, because people attempt something without knowing. You've lost maybe some money. But what if it comes to taking of a medicine? If the doctor gives you a medicine, he says, "Now you be very careful to follow the instructions here on how to take this medicine." And somebody says, "Well, I know how to take medicine." And they go home and they take it. And the next thing they know, they're in the emergency room. "Well, what did you do?" "Well, I just took this." "Well, did you do it the way it's..." "Well, no." Uh-oh, this is the problem. Lack of knowledge. You didn't know. Well, even more critical is it in the spiritual realm, that there are many things that we might think would be okay, but God said don't do them. There are other things that we might not imagine that God would want us to do, but God said to do them, like the Lord's Supper. You suppose men would have just imagined, "Let's have a memorial meal depicting the body and the blood of Christ in the bread and fruit of the vine"? Suppose that would have come into men's minds. Oh, we might remember Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross, but here is a divine plan for us to honor our Savior, that if people don't read the scriptures, they'll never know that God expects us to eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every first day of the week. But again, people don't read the Bible, and they take of it every quarter or every 6 months or once a year. There's even one denomination that's dispensed with the Lord's Supper altogether. How can they do that when the scriptures are so clear that the early church partook of the Lord's Supper? Paul detailed it very much in 1 Corinthians 11. We see it also mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We find Jesus' example or his instructions concerning it in the Gospels. How can people abandon a thing so critical? It's because of lack of knowledge. Of course, also, we need to be ready to explain ourselves. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Somebody says, "Why are you a Christian? Why aren't you a Buddhist? Or why aren't you a Muslim?" We ought to be able to give a reasoned answer. Better than, "Well, that my parents were Christians before me," or "That's what most of the people in the United States are," using the term in a more general sense. We ought to have a reason to be able to give people that we're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's why we are followers of him. And then somebody says, "Well, why are you members of the Church of Christ? Why aren't you Catholic, or why aren't you Methodist, or why aren't you this or that?" We ought to still be able to give an answer from the scriptures that explains why we believe what we do believe. And, of course, that's going to take some study. That's going to take some preparation. We must, of course, you might say, pass God's test. In school, we had to study because we knew the teacher was going to give us some tests. And we wanted to get a passing grade because we knew if we didn't get enough passing grades, we wouldn't pass. We'd still be retained in that grade, and we didn't want to see everybody else go on and leave us behind. What do? Well, we need to work. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." American Standard Version says, "To give diligence, handling aright the word of truth." We want to be approved of God. We want to have God's approval. You know, somebody might say, "Well, you know, you don't know your Bible as you ought to." But that's their judgment. We want God to say, "You know, you've done a good job in learning my word." We need to get back to the Bible for purity of life. We live in a very immoral age. And many of the things that people do nowadays, they do so, I would have to say, with a clear conscience. It doesn't bother them a bit. They have no sense of guilt over some of the things they do, and they openly broadcast it. I was watching the news the other day, and there was an interview with this woman out in Colorado who's running for governor, senator, something like that. And she was a Native American, and they mentioned she was openly gay. And I thought, why do I need to know that? I thought, now there's a perfect storm. She's a woman, she's a Native American, and she's openly gay. Why, surely she'll get elected. A very short time ago, that would not be a positive thing when it comes to getting elected to any kind of office. But again, people don't see anything wrong with it. Why is it? Well, maybe they've just dismissed the Bible. The atheists, of course, just dismiss the Bible. It's just written by men who lived a long time ago, who just put down their opinions. But if the Bible is the Word of God, then those things that are written there have not changed. And it's just as abominable now as it was then. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we're going to be pure in heart, it's because we have a pure standard to set our hearts to. Again, if we don't have a standard, then you can have your heart your way, and I can have my heart my way, and they can be very different. Both of us will be okay, even though they may be contradictory. But if the Bible is God's word, then the purity of our heart is determined by what God's word says, not by what I think it says. We need to have our minds right. And of course, the battle is for the mind. The body follows the mind. And if we can get people to think right, then they'll act right. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Much of the entertainment industry contains, is full of, thoughts, images, ideas, dialogue that's exactly opposite to all of that. That after you have viewed the film or whatever it is, your mind is not full of what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. It's full of violence and adultery and all kinds of terrible things. And I believe those things are cumulative in our minds, that it's not as if somehow we can just flush out the garbage and keep any good part. It stays with us, if nothing else, subconsciously. And I believe it fuels many of the fears that people have today and the suspicions that they might have for their neighbors, the fear of strangers that seems to be so much more prevalent now in this time than years ago. Years ago, people would greet you on the street, didn't know you. Hi, how you doing? Today, when people pass on the street, they pass and never even make eye contact, because people are afraid. They're afraid of that person because they don't know them. If they do know them, well, they're relieved. There's somebody I know. But if it's a stranger, they're not comfortable. Why is that? Hollywood has fed us a strong diet of just the opposite of what Paul says here. We need to fill our minds with those things that are virtuous. He says, if there be any praise, if there's any virtue, think on these things. We must, of course, let our light shine. Jesus spoke that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. But also we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 that Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He says, you are so full of light compared to the world, that you're like stars against the black firmament of heaven, and you shine. It seems like there's not a whole lot of stars shining, kind of like our modern times. There's so much ground light now that when you look up at the sky, you see a few dozen stars. When I was a little child in the hills of West Virginia, when you looked up at the stars at night, the sky was full of stars. It was just... Some of you that are old as I am, and maybe more so, can remember that. But we need to be those lights that shine in our community. Peter described us as a holy people in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, there was a time in your former lusts, in your former lives, in ignorance, there were things that you did, things that you stood for, things that you thought. Those things should be put behind you. And now, he says, be holy, in the sense of consider the sacredness of your person, that you are a child of God, that Jesus died for you, and that you are in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that Christians all over the world, that you are looking forward to an eternity in heaven, that things of sinfulness, should be the farthest thing from any of our desires. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 to be careful of companionships. He says, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. We need to focus our primary associations on Christians. Now, this doesn't mean that we withdraw from the world. We don't want to know our neighbors or other people. But if we had our druthers, we'd be with Christians, because they're the ones who are the least likely to adversely affect us and lead us away from the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he says, keep thyself pure. Thirdly, we need to get back to the Bible for the identity of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Saw I also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We need to always remember that the church belongs to Jesus, that men didn't invent it, and men certainly don't have the authority to regulate it in the sense of making laws or dismissing laws that God has made. It's the Lord's church. And though we live in a nation where we have religious liberty, that is a good thing, because it's unlikely that if there was a state church, we wouldn't be it. It would be some much larger group. But in a nation of over 1,000 churches, things certainly are confusing. People look out across the landscape and they see myriads of denominations and they say, well, which one is right? Because it just doesn't make sense to say, well, they're all right. Because if they're all right, then this one does something and this one does the opposite. How can that be true? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know, God is not responsible for the religious confusion that's in the world. That's men's work. That's what they have done. Religious division, of course, is against the prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed that all believers be one, even as he and the Father are one. John 17:20-21. There was division at the church of Corinth. They were, you might say, following after preachers. Some have called it preacheritis. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Others were saying, I'm of Apollos. Others were saying, well, I'm of Peter. Some were saying, I'm of Christ. And Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there may be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He says, no divisions. Speak the same thing. Well, how can you do that? You've got to get back to the Bible. You've got to have a foundational document from which everything flows and not rely on culture or tradition, because culture changes, tradition changes, the opinions of men change. You've always got to go back to something that hasn't changed, and that's the Bible. And if we go back to the Bible and do Bible things in Bible ways and speak of Bible things in Bible words, we'll have unity. The church, of course, was founded on the first Pentecost after Jesus died. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. The modern denominations are less than 500 years old, but the Lord's church has been here going on 2,000 years. About 2033 will make the 2,000th anniversary of the founding of the church. There's no denomination that's 2,000 years old, but the Lord's church is 2,000 or almost 2,000 years old. There's no denomination in the New Testament. You can't read of any one of them. It was all the one church, the Lord's church. The terms of entrance, the worship, the organization of the church are taught in the New Testament. And we don't have to ask people, well, how should we organize the church? Or we'd like to do it the way you folks do it. Or we've come up with a new plan to do this or do that. It's all there in the scriptures. We need to listen to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He says, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah was discouraged. He'd had a lot of threats. He'd been beaten. He'd been thrown into prison. He'd been threatened. There's a lot of things that Jeremiah went through. And people weren't listening. You know, it was all seemingly for nothing. His message was, you know, the Babylonians are going to take you away, and this is going to become a desolation. Nobody wanted to hear that. And he thought, okay, I'll just shut up. He says, I just said, I'm not going to mention it anymore. But there he says, but I just couldn't stop myself. His word was like a burning fire in my bones. I just had to tell somebody what God had to say. And again, I suggest to you that you want to have that, like Jeremiah had it, you've got to get it into your heart. You've got to get God's word in there to make it that fire that burns in your bones, that makes you want to somehow do something more to help the Lord's church and to grow as a Christian and to encourage others to obey the gospel. I hope that we appreciate the need to get back to the Bible, because it's the only hope that we have to maintain the purity of the church and to guide us to heaven. So this evening, if there's any who have never obeyed the gospel, God's plan is for you to believe in Christ, repent of sins, confess your faith, be baptized for remission of sins. When a Christian sins, they have the privilege, because of their association with Christ, to return to God by repentance and prayer. And we encourage any who have need of the prayers of the congregation to make your need known. But of course, it's important to have already gone to God and confessed the sin and asked for forgiveness. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.